Let us turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 8. Now, the last time we were in Judges, we left off with chapter 7, and Gideon had conquered the Midianites, remember, with 300 men. The odds were against them, except he had the Lord on his side. Now, as we begin chapter 8, and the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why have you served us thus, that you called us not when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Pardon me. Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. So Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, wants credit for the victory over the Midianites. And Gideon's not challenging their pride here. He challenged them to get involved in the work of God that was at hand. And certainly it's a wise way to deal with contention is to get the work of the Lord done, because jealousy always hinders the Lord's work. It doesn't work well in a fellowship. It didn't work well in the army in those days. In verse 4, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, 'Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian.' And the princes of Succoth said, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?' And Gideon said, 'Therefore, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars.'" He's going to whip them with briar bushes. "And he went up thence to Penuel and spoke with them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spoke also unto the men of Penuel after he asked for help, saying, 'When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower.'" So the men of Succoth and Penuel, they're not actually asked to be in the battle. They're just asked to be part of a service, a support team, and to feed Gideon and his troops because they needed food. And sometimes we get resistance in doing God's work, as they were doing, as he was doing at that time. They got resistance in doing God's work from neighbors in this case. Sometimes it can be our friends. But we have to go forward when God has a plan with us, and we can't let that hinder us. And in this case, instead of them coming forth and helping, they had an excuse. "Well, we'll help you, but not until you've done winning the battle. We want to make sure we're supporting the winning side." That's basically what's said here. And what does Gideon say? He vows revenge. He says, "You've refused to help my enemy at this strategic time, such a time as this, then I will come against you and I'll be beating you up with briars." And, you know, excuses are always easy when the heart's unwilling. But we should always be standing by and ready to help when help is needed. And they were not. Verse 10. "And now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. And there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east side of Nobah and Jogbeah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. It means he made life really uncomfortable for them. So in the boldness of the Lord, Gideon continues here. And he pursued the enemy. If you study maps of this day, he pursued them 150 miles. I don't know what's 150 miles in New York State here, but it's from where we are, it's a long ways. but he felt like he had a victory from the beginning. But why would he think that he could win? Why would he think that God would give him a victory? Well, the answer is that he'd seen the Lord do some things already. He knew he was in God's will. He knew the victories he was getting was not in his own strength. To Gideon, God's blessing was a promise of future blessing. His past blessings was a promise of future blessings. He knew that God was with him, that God was doing the work. He's just moving forward. I mean, 300 men to defeat the Midianites? It's obvious God had his hand on him. Verse 13, and Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. I'm sorry, 70 men. That's 87 people, isn't there? 77. And he came unto the men of Succoth, and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? In other words, they're saying, you're waiting for me to be a victor before you'll feed me. And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Now, I looked up the Hebrew in this, he taught the men, and the idea is that he was personally involved in this teaching, okay? In other words, he's getting the briars ready. And this is not a small city. There were a lot of princes and elders in it. But Gideon repays Succoth and Penuel for not just playing a passive part in the victory here. He didn't want them to get into the battlefield with him. Just feed us. He wouldn't feed the troops, so they wouldn't feed the troops. And he only punished the leadership who refused to help. He didn't punish those innocent people that were just bystanders. They were just following their leaders. And sometimes sin is what we don't do. We know that. There's the sin of activity. There's a sin of non-involvement. Sin of not doing what God calls us to do. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. There may be specific incidences where God calls us forward to do a specific thing, and we say, I'm not doing that. Then it becomes sin. Verse 18. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art. In other words, they looked like you, so they were. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren. They were my brothers. The sons of my mother, as the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not slay you. They got a hint immediately of what's coming, right? And he said to Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. And then Zeba and Zalmunna said, you rise thou and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So Gideon pays back the two Midianite kings. Now some Jews had hid in the caves at Mount Tabor. What is that? Judges 6, verse 2. And the land of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and strongholds. So they were made prisoners of war, and they ought to have been saved, but they were killed in cold blood. So Gideon was the avenger of blood in this case. And Gideon, he gives his oldest son, his firstborn, a chance to avenge the death of his relatives. And I don't know, it doesn't say how old he was, but it was an insult to a king to be killed by a youth. That was part of the problem here. And he also wanted to honor his son, because in battle, for the son, a young boy, to kill two kings, that would be a real badge of courage. So he encourages him to draw his sword against Israel's enemies, but he didn't do it. And it wasn't necessarily just out of disobedience to his father, but it was first fear of the kings, their fierceness, their majesty. They were somebody in his eyes, to a young man anyway. He was fearful. And Zeba and Zalmunna recognize they know what's coming. They know what's rightfully coming to them. And as kings, they have taken Israeli lives. So Zeba and Zalmunna choose rather, not that they had a lot of choice, but they encouraged him that they die by, Gideon's hand. It's more honorable to die by his hand than by this scrappy youth over here. There's another side to this, too. They knew they were going to die. They die quicker at the hands of a strong warrior than at the hands of a young man. The younger boy might have given them a more painful and slow death. So it was more honorable. It was actually easier and quicker to die by the hand of Gideon as their executioner. Now, they mentions in verse 21 the ornaments on the camels' necks. They were usually gold ornaments. They were idol ornaments of worship, crescent moons and such things that were used for idol worship. And it was another reason why the Lord wanted that land cleaned, because they were pagan worshipers and idol worshipers. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both you and your son's son also, for you have delivered us from the land of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you." Now it doesn't stop there. The Lord shall rule over you. So Gideon, now here's this man that God raised up to destroy the Midianites with 300 in his army. His army was 300 against thousands. He refuses to be king, and he says, "The Lord shall rule over you." And Gideon was right on here. He shouldn't rule over Israel. And God intended that Israel see that they already had a king. That was the idea, is I don't want to rule over you just because I conquered the Midianites. God is the one who rules over you. All you have to do is recognize that. They needed the faith to believe that the Lord was the king over Israel. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Gideon's not a king, but he's a leader, acting humbly, acting boldly. It's easy to talk about humility before God and boldness before God and service to God. It's a lot harder to actually live it. Gideon said, "The Lord shall rule over you." When you think about it, look around the world today, we're all subject to something. Something or someone's going to rule over us. Who will rule over you? Who will rule over me? Something or someone will rule over us. We just finished the book of Joshua a few weeks back, and in Joshua 24:15 it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Good place to be. Verse 24, "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man of the earrings of his prey." In other words, all the gold you took off the enemies that you killed. "For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, probably a blanket or a coat, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' neck." Next. It didn't seem like that much to ask just to get the earrings that were gotten from the Midianites. And in fact, you know, it wasn't stuff they were taking from them. They had already captured that. It was the spoils of war, if you will. But I'm not that familiar with shekels. I don't count shekels that much. So I looked it up, and it turned out to be about 50 pounds of gold. 50 pounds, which is about 800 ounces. You can do the math. Tell me if I'm wrong. Right now, about on the gold market, it's about $1,700 an ounce. That's kind of today's price. That makes it $1,360,000 worth of gold in that day, equivalent. Okay? That's what it would be today. "And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went there a whoring after it. which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So he's kind of assuming the role of a religious leader. But he leads Israel into idolatry. He makes this golden thing, calls it an ephod, an ornate beauty. And golden, ornate beauty can be a hindrance to worship, can distract our focus from the Lord. Notice how many ornate things we have around here. Not much. People followed Gideon astray. Why, though? Well, he was believable, I guess. Maybe he was one of those guys that's just kind of what you see is what you get. He was believable. He was honest. He was sincere. Unfortunately, sincerity is not a mark of godliness. It's not even a mark of truth. It's not evidence of godliness or truth, sincerity. Many people today are sincerely deceived. Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door. They're sincerely deceived in their doctrine. They believe it. The Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they will come to your door. They believe what they're saying. Both groups, very friendly, very nice, very family-oriented, but doctrinally deceived and off, not biblically sound. So remember that sincerity doesn't lead us to truth necessarily. Verse 28, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon, listen to this, had 60, that's 60, and 10 more sons of his body begotten. And then, well, of course he had many wives. For he had many wives. Yeah, it wasn't one wife that gave him 70 sons. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So I guess you could say Gideon ended up with a harem, a kingly harem. To me, it shows an inability to control his own lust and a desire to show his wealth. Look at all the wives I can support. Look at all the children I have. Look how virile I am. Look at all this family I can support. But you'll never find a friendly family life where Old Testament men took more than one wife. Nobody should be surprised at that. We are designed for monogamy. It's where jealousy comes up oftentimes within relationships. We're designed for monogamy. It's written in our hearts. And Gideon's desire with his intent and his desire with his son be a leader after Gideon was gone. But Gideon, he went from a mighty man of valor in Judges 6:12 to a conquering general, and then to an idol worshiper, to a polygamist, slipping from great heights of faith to rebellion, falling away from God. How sad that is. What is it that killed Gideon's walk with God? It appears to be it's the same kind of thing that kills many. Success, riches, fame, popularity, thinking he's something. It's not enough to begin well with the Lord. We must continue. We must be steadfast. We must be diligent. We must be faithful. And at this point in time, all of Gideon's good work is in the past. I like what John 4:34 says. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Acts 20:24, I like what Paul, this is the great verse. But none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It may be easier to worship the Lord and to celebrate the Lord and to honor the Lord in the limelight, or in a special emergency, than it is to honor him consistently in the ordinary, everyday life that we live. This requires a different kind of courage. It's a courage that comes, I think it comes down from above by God's Holy Spirit. Popularity and fame can be a destroyer. Verse 33, and it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel. So after Gideon dies, the nation of Israel rebels and makes a covenant with Baal. By serving Baal, Israel's saying, you know what really matters is money. What really matters is success. Sound familiar? This is Gideon's example in his later years. He's not finishing well. It's sad to hear ministries where guys get into their gray years and they fall into sin and they're not finishing well. Baal Berith means Baal of the covenant or Lord of the covenant. He was a god of the Philistines, a pagan god. And at this point in time, Israel's regarding Baal as their covenant god. God said to Abraham, and way back in Genesis 9:9, he says, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." He does that. In Judges chapter 2, verse 1, more recently, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" God doesn't break covenants. People do. We break covenants. God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." God says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," etc., etc., etc. It's great to have a God you can count on, and is consistent in his word, and his truth is always truth. In chapter 9, as we get into chapter 9 now, the rise and fall of Abimelech. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem. Shechem, just back in history, Shechem is the town where, I'm blanking, so let's just go on. Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's brethren spoke of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. And for they said, "He is our brother." So Abimelech. In Judges 7:1 it says, Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, who is Gideon. So he gets his brothers to submit to him, to accept him as the new leader, perhaps king of Israel. Not a clear successor to his father's leadership. Why? Because God hadn't established an inherited monarchy in Israel. Some countries still have that. England, it's an inherited monarchy. 70 other sons of Gideon are available. Abimelech's birth order is not certain. But Judges chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. It says, "Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives, and his concubine was in Shechem. She also bare him a son he called Abimelech." So verse 4 says, "And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him." Imagine that, buying people to follow him. And what they're saying is they're vain and light. They don't have a lot of substance. "And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the brothers of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself." So Abimelech's brothers give him some startup money, one silver coin each, taken from the temple of Baal. And Abimelech repays their trust by massacring them all, except one got away. Hires thugs to kill his brothers, eliminating any challenges there might be to his leadership. And often leaders are motivated by self-interest, but the best motivation for leadership is servanthood. The best example, Jesus. Verse 6, "And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So the men of Shechem make Abimelech their king. Gotta wonder who's worse, Shechem or the men of Shechem or Abimelech. God, this is one of the principles that it's hard to swallow sometimes, but sometimes God gives this the leadership that people deserve. That's a tough one in our country. We want more. We don't want to get what we deserve. We want better. It's the same here in the city of Shechem. Genesis 34 talks about when Jacob's sons avenged their daughter Dinah. This was about 500 years earlier. Abimelech's coronation took place at the same tree where Joshua placed a copy of the law of God 200 years earlier. In chapter 24, verse 25 and 26 of Joshua, I'll read those verses. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote those words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. If only Israel had stuck to that law, to follow that law that was right before them, following the God who was right before them. God's word's always available. In this day and age, it's always available. All we have to do is pick it up. We can pick it up in a book. We can pick it up in a Kindle, a tablet, a computer, a phone. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But when people accept ungodly leadership, they reject godly and God's leadership. A crowd gathered and rejected Jesus. You know who they wanted instead? Barabbas. Ungodly nations will often have wicked, ungodly leaders. Almost want to say Selah after that, right? Meditate upon that. Verse 7, and Joram's warnings. He's going to give a parable of the trees here. And when they told it to Jotham, in other words, that Abimelech is king, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." The trees went forth, and he's going to give this parable now. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, "Reign thou over us." But the olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees?" And the trees said to the fig tree, "Come thou and reign over us." But the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees?" Then said the trees unto the vine, "Come thou and reign over us." And the vine said unto them, "Should I leave my vine or my wine which cheers God and man and go to be promoted over the trees?" Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and rule over us. And the bramble said to the trees, "If in trust you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So the parable of the trees, Jotham, the only son of Gideon, to escape the massacre at the stone, Jotham tells this parable rebuking the men of Shechem for choosing Abimelech to be king in the parable. In the worthy trees, the olive, the fig, and the vine, they didn't want to be king. But the unworthy one, the bramble, he refers to in the parable here, agrees to be the king and warns them ahead that he'll destroy anybody who disagrees with him. That's a good test of character, to see how a person treats those who disagree with him. Think about what's going on out in the social world today with people being, what's it called? They're disenfranchised, but there's canceled. Thank you. If a person's only desire is to destroy those who disagree with him, he's like the bramble bush here. A lot of good points. The bramble bush has a lot of good points, but no substance for good. And then Jotham is speaking here in verses 16 through 21. "Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and you are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If you then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So he applies the parable here. Says Shechem's going to pay. He's going to pay for choosing such a worthless man. This unwise choice here will come back to hurt them, the people of Shechem. And sometimes unwise choices, we can all look back over our past. We have distance now. It can cause problems that just carry us through the rest of our lives, that stick with us. And when people have need to make a choice and don't make a choice, that's a choice in itself very often. But I keep falling back onto the most important choice that any human can make is whether or not Jesus is Lord of our life. There are a lot of other choices that we'll make, some important, some very serious. But to receive or reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that comes with eternal consequences. And a lot of people don't understand that. You're going to join the sports club or the YMCA. You know, it's that kind of a level of importance. You want to join the Euchre Club or you want to play canasta? The choice of whether or not Jesus is Lord is eternally essential and important, and so many people miss that. Verse 22, when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal may come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told to Abimelech. So Jotham's warning here is fulfilled. God judges Shechem and Abimelech. Everything seems to have been fine for about 3 years, and then ill will developed between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem end up raiding the mountain roads to disrupt the trade routes, bringing money to Abimelech. Now I'm going to read a lot of verses here. I'm going to read from 26 all the way to 49. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him, and he went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod their grapes and made merry, and went into the house of their god and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. In other words, he's partying on. He's squashing grapes, fermenting them, drinking the wine. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal and Zubal his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, it says here in the King James, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem. And behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion." And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entering in of the gate, and Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains." And Zebul said to him, "Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." You're seeing things. That's not what's going on. And Gaal spoke again and said, "See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Meonenim. Then said Zebul unto him, Where is now thy mouth wherewith thou saidst, Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray thee, or I pray now, and fight with them. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt in Arumah. And Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people, and divided them into three companies, and laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city. And he rose up against them, and smote them. And Abimelech, and the company that was with him, rushed forward, and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields, and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city, and slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city, and sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into an hold of the house of the god Berith. And it was told Shechem that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, and cut down a bough from the trees, and took it, and laid it on his shoulder, and said unto the people that were with him, What you have seen me do, make haste, and do as I have done. Take a big bough of wood, and put it on your shoulders, and follow me. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough, and followed Abimelech, and put them to the hold, and set the hold on fire upon them. He was gathering firewood, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. So here we see the judgment of Shechem. The men of Shechem lose confidence in Abimelech. They choose a new leader, this Gaal, son of Eber. Gaal means loathing. Ebed means servant. So he's a loathing son of a servant. He throws drunken parties, openly cursing Abimelech. Zebul tells Abimelech about Gaal and his rebellion, and advises Abimelech to attack Shechem. Zebul deceives Gaal, allows Abimelech's troops into position, and Abimelech and his soldiers drive out Gaal and his men. And Abimelech turns to the people of Shechem, kills as many of them as he can, and demolishes their city. Says they strew salt all over the city. And the only survivors then run to a tower. They take refuge in this tower. And Abimelech has everybody cut down a chunk of wood from the trees, and they run it over and throw it at the bottom and start a fire at this tower. And 1,000 men and women are burnt in the tower. Secure tower. They thought it was the secure hiding place, the one place they could go. Even a secure tower couldn't protect them. But our Lord can. Psalm 61:3 says, For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Proverbs 18:10, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and it's safe. So we can trust the Lord. He's not a tower that anybody can burn down. Verse 50, as we get near the end of the chapter now. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. And there was a strong tower within the city, another tower. And thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city and shut it to them. And got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came into the tower and fought against it and went hard against the door of the tower to burn it with fire. See, he's experienced in tower attacks now. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. So now Abimelech thinks he's an expert at tower attacks and doesn't realize that there's a woman up there with a millstone that she can lift and toss down. And it mortally wounded him. Didn't kill him on the spot, but it mortally wounded him. It's thought that it's probably a stone used to grind by hand, a smaller millstone. Those were usually 10 to 14 inches long, and they weighed about 5 pounds or more. kind of like a bowling ball, I think, a light bowling ball. But Abimelech thinks it's more manly to be killed by his armor bearer than by a woman in the tower. Dying by anyone's hands, they're still dead. We all have to go into the presence of the Lord and be answered to the Lord for any of the deeds, wicked deeds that we may have done. Praise God that Jesus took the punishment for them when he hung on the cross. But however, whatever hand people die by, they still have to come face to face with the Lord on Judgment Day. Verse 56. Thus God rendered... Wait a minute. Let's read the last two verses. God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads and upon them, that the curse of Jotham, or that all them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So we know that God's judgments are certain. He will repay wickedness either in this life or in the life to come. Sometimes both times. And God had warned Shechem through Jotham. He rejected that warning and ended up coming to ruin. Certainly rejecting God's warning can lead to ruin. And I just want to finish with a great command that the Lord gave us in Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, Jesus was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's good to have 10 commandments, but he's saying, you know, you only need 2. Worship the Lord, serve the Lord, and love our neighbor. And we can keep track of 2. I like that. When you do that, when you love the Lord and you love your neighbor, then the others fall into place, don't they? I like simplicity, but we need to keep it simple. Lord, thank you, Lord, that the gospel can be boiled down to serving the Lord and serving one another. And I thank you, Lord, for that, for the simplicity of it, Lord, that we don't have to memorize great lengths of verses and do's and don'ts, Lord. If we just keep those 2, then it will bring us to your grace, to your mercy, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the examples you have, even in the Old Testament, Lord. We do love you, Lord, and thank you for the truth that you lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.